Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Happy Sabbath to each one of you today that are here at the church, and we welcome everyone who is listening on the radio today and also who are watching on the internet. We thank you for doing that, and we pray that you will be blessed today. I want to ask God to guide us with His Holy Spirit as we begin this message today. Will you please join me? Heavenly Father, we can't thank you enough for what you've done for us in providing us a way of salvation through Jesus Christ and His sacrifice. Today, Father, we need your Holy Spirit to be able to guide us through this lesson. Teach us and help us to understand your will for our life, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. You look in Matthew chapter 23 is what we're looking at, and Jesus is talking to the scribes and the Pharisees. He's speaking to his disciples and a group of people. You see through the verses of 1 through 12, he's speaking through to his disciples. In verses 13 through 39, he's speaking to the scribes, who are the lawyers or those people who are taking note. They're like the Secretary of State. And he's talking to the Pharisees in that crowd. You see here in verse number 13, in Matthew chapter 23, beginning in verse 13, Jesus says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer them that are entering to go in." And so these leaders of the church have shut up the kingdom. The Pharisees and their scribes, verse 4, are making religion a burden. And if you look in verse number 4, it says here, "For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." They had added, you know, God at Mount Sinai had reinstituted the Ten Commandments to the children of Israel. There was 10 of them. But the Pharisees and the scribes had added over 600 regulations to the law that God had given them originally at Mount Sinai. And by their own hypocritical example that you see in verse number 3, if you have your scriptures, I hope you'll follow along today. And it says, "All therefore whatsoever they bid you to observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and they do not do." And that's why Jesus is calling them a hypocrite, because they're teaching all of these enormous amount of regulations that they had to adhere to that they themselves couldn't even adhere to it. And yet they're demanding that of everybody else, and they teach that to the people, but yet they don't do it themselves. That's what God calls a hypocrite. Mm-hmm. And some people say they don't want to go to church because it's full of hypocrites. That may be true. Maybe sometimes we do say the right thing. And there may be times in our lives as Christians that we don't always hold up to what we say. That's why we have Jesus. Isn't that true? That's why we need God's grace, so that He can help us change some of those behaviors so that we don't do those things that are against what our profession of faith is. And God is able to forgive us. God is able to come to us and talk to us about those issues and give us help to overcome them. And it was by their own hypocritical example that they were leading people away from God. Only the people who measured up to their standards could enter into a connection with heaven. Can you believe that? They had to adhere to all of these standards that they had put before the people. None of them could do it. And they were burdened down, weighed down with all of those regulations. And Jesus calls everyone, regardless of who they are, and He says to them, "Regardless of the burden that you carry, come unto me, and I'll help you with that." And Jesus was hated by the Pharisees and the scribes and the leaders of the church and the elders. They hated Him because what He came to do is show them what God really wanted of them, what His will was. And He did away with all of those extra regulations that had been put upon the people. We don't have to be perfect to be saved, do we? You know, in some people's mind, they think that perfection is being without any sin. Well, at the moment that you give your heart to Jesus, like Ashley did here today, at the moment that she invited Jesus Christ into her heart, the moment that you and I do that, we are forgiven and cleansed from all sin. At that moment, we're perfect, not in who we are, but because of who is inside of us, Jesus Christ. We take on His perfection. And it's true, we do fall short sometimes. It is true that we make mistakes. And sometimes we don't live up to our profession of faith that we make in Jesus Christ. But He still calls us to come to Him. And Jesus calls us to come to Him, and He is able to fix all of those issues of our life. Do you believe that?
Amen.
Yeah, it's true. You look back on your experience with Jesus, you're not the same today as you were when you first met Christ as your Savior. His Spirit, His grace, has been able to do something in transforming your life so that you become more like our divine Savior, Jesus Christ. Isn't that true? That's what God does, little by little. He's changing us, moment by moment. That's the sanctifying process God brings us through. In a moment, in a second, in a split second, then we confess Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we're justified before God. We take on the perfection of Jesus Christ. And that's what God sees in each one of us, is Jesus' perfection. Not our faults, not all the times that we said we were going to do one thing and we did something different. God sees us as Jesus does. And God calls us, and every day as He calls us and we respond to that call, that is the sanctifying process where God's grace is poured out upon us, and little by little, He transforms who we are so that we will look more like the divine Savior, Jesus Christ. I think that's pretty good news. It's the devil who goes before God, and he accuses us day and night before God. That's what Revelation chapter tells us, that the devil, who is the accuser of the brethren, accuses us day and night for those little slip-ups that we make. And yet Jesus says before the Father, "My blood has covered them, and they're okay." Yeah, that's true. That doesn't give us a license to keep on sinning and doing the same things over and over. What it means is that Jesus has forgiven and cleansed us from those faults. And He expects us to turn away from that and do something different, to do what He is asking us to do. You look here in Matthew chapter 23, and verse number 14. It says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you shall receive the greater damnation." Now, I want to go back to this issue here, how they devour widows' houses. Because in Exodus chapter 22:22, it said that the widows were to be taken care of and protected. And yet, they're going there, they're convincing the widows who don't have somebody to protect them, to give over all of their belongings, all of their properties to the church. And then the Pharisees would take those things and squander it on their luxurious living. And the Bible says here that greater is their damnation. Why? Because they were the leaders of the church. They were the spiritual leaders. They were supposed to be giving a godly spiritual example to the people around them, and they acted worse than the devil himself. And they had the greater damnation because of what they were doing. And Jesus put this in the Bible. These woes that He talks to the Pharisees and scribes about are supposed to teach us a little bit of something about our relationship to God too, don't you think? That there is something there that we can learn, a little tidbit here and there, that God wants us to pick up. And as spiritual leaders in the church, friends, God is calling for us to give a godly example to the people around us. Isn't that true? And that's where the Pharisees and scribes, they miserably failed. And that's why Jesus calls them hypocrites. Because they were telling the people, you've got to adhere to the Ten Commandments plus all of these 600 regulations, and yet they didn't do it themselves. And they gave a poor example to the world around them. And they abused the people in the churches. In verse 15, it says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." thousands of people in Christ's time became Jewish converts or Christians. And those becoming Jewish followers, they followed the rules and regulations that made them good Jews. As much as they could, they tried to adhere to those things that were kosher as they ate. And if it is even possible, they became more bigoted, more hypocritical, more unlike God than the people who brought them into the Jewish faith. And the Pharisees, because of their ungodly example, fitted them more for as demons of hell. The Christian converts, though, on the other hand, were having their characters transformed and changed into the model that Jesus gave them. That's what we want in our lives, isn't that true? We want the model Jesus. That's why we look at these things where Jesus has given his example for us. We look at this and we say, God, by your grace, I want to live that too. And God gives his grace to us so that each day, God's Holy Spirit has the freedom to come into our heart and convince us of things that need to be transformed and changed. And little, by God's power, his grace, we make those little bitty changes. And sometimes those transformations, those changes that you and I need to make have to be done right away. Some of them are pretty bad. Some of the changes have to be done so that we can be in a good relationship with God. Jesus is the only way to get to heaven. Do you believe that? In John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes unto the Father except through me. All of the regulations that the Jews put upon the people and themselves did not make them one iota closer to God. It did not make them one step closer to heaven. They needed the Messiah, Jesus Christ, to do that for them. And that's where they miserably failed and missed it all. God had given them 490 years according to the prophecy of Daniel chapter 9. He had given them 70 years to get their life right with God, and they miserably failed to do that. In fact, when the Messiah came preaching salvation and that the kingdom of God was at hand, they killed the Messiah because they didn't like the answer. You know, sometimes I've had people ask me questions, and then they get mad because of the answer I give them. They don't want to hear it. And my thought is this: if you don't want to hear the answer, don't ask the question. And this is what miserably failed for the Jews. They didn't like the answers that Jesus was giving to them or to the other people. We don't go to heaven because we keep a multitude of regulations. Those don't save us. We come to Jesus Christ and we give our heart and our life to Jesus Christ because we love him for what he's done for us at Calvary. And that love motivates us, drives us, compels us to do everything God asks us to do. Does that make sense? We don't do it because we're hoping that it'll bring us closer to God or save us for his kingdom or open the door wide at heaven so that we can walk in. We accept Jesus Christ, and because of Jesus, you and I have an opportunity to enjoy eternal life with him. In verse number 16, woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Sometimes we focus too much on the things that we have that are just fluff. They're nothing in comparison to heaven. They're nothing in comparison to what God offers to us today through his son, Jesus. I remember years ago, I was studying with a husband and wife. It came time in the lesson that we were studying for a commitment to Jesus. And I remember the husband asking me, what do I have to give up? Everything. That's what Jesus did for us, isn't that true? He gave up all of heaven. He gave his life for us, and he expects us to give up everything that keeps us away from God. But look what we get in turn. We get the promise of eternal life. We get a guilty conscience wiped away. We get all of our sins that we've committed covered up with the blood of Jesus so that God never sees them again. We get the grace of God to help us day after day after day to fight the battle as a Christian against the devil who wants to destroy every one of us. We get the promise of heaven with Jesus for eternity, to a place that he's already gone to and prepared for us, and he's just longing and waiting for the day when the Father gives the word, go get my children, so that you and I can go home and be with him. Too much time is spent on the surface level of life, overlooking the important issues that God has for us. That's what the Pharisees did. They looked at all of the surface issues, and Jesus spoke to them about what motivated their hearts to do certain things. They didn't like it. The commandment says that we're not supposed to commit adultery. We're not supposed to have fornication outside of marriage. And yet the Pharisees were teaching this level, surface level issue. And Jesus says, look, if you've looked on a person with lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery. And he dug below the surface level to tell them what it was really like. Thou shalt not kill. On the surface, it looks like that. But what the commandment says is thou shalt not murder. And the motivation and that goes underneath of all of that is that Jesus says that when you have hatred in your heart for your brethren, when you hold anger against somebody else, when you have bitterness in your heart because of something somebody said or did to you, you are already committing murder. And they didn't like to hear that any more than you do. We look in verse number 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, you pay tithe and mint and anise and cumin, and have committed the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. And these ought you to have done, not to leave the other undone. And what Jesus is saying, hey, it's right for you to pay tithe. It's appropriate for every one of God's children who call themselves Christians after the name of Jesus Christ to be faithful in their tithes and offerings. That's what Malachi chapter 3 says, that it's not just tithes, it's tithes and offerings that God calls us to be faithful in. And they did those things. Down to the most minute leaf on their plants, they were faithful in their tithes and offerings. But then they forgot all about the important things of life. Judgment. Making right decisions for God. To have mercy for people who were destitute. To have faith in the Messiah who had come there to draw them to God. They lacked all of those things that were really important. Yes, it's important for us to be faithful in our tithes and offerings. But friends, if we're faithful in those things and doing things and don't have proper judgment, we don't have faith in the Messiah, Jesus Christ, we don't have mercy for other people, then we're not being faithful to God. And that's why Jesus is calling them hypocrites, because they have left off the really important things of life that show that they were connected to God. Listen, friends, when Jesus called these Pharisees and scribes blind guides, what he was saying to them is that they cannot lead somebody that is blind, like the Gentiles. They can't lead them because they're blind themselves. How would they possibly do that? Listen, friends, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, how would you ever possibly lead somebody else to know him? If you don't have it, what have you got to say? If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, where are you going to lead them? It's like a blind guide leading the blind. You want an answer for the spiritual blindness that we sometimes have in our life? Look with me in Revelation. In Revelation chapter 3. In Revelation chapter 3 at verse number 18. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou may see. You want to cure your spiritual blindness? It'll only be because you come to Jesus and he heals you. And he gives you true insight, spiritual insight, into his will for your life. Yes, tithing is still valid today. Years ago, I had a person in the Baptist persuasion tried to challenge me on the New Testament teaching of tithing. It is a tithing that God calls us to in the Old Testament and in the New. And Jesus himself says it here, that we need to do those things and not leave undone those other things. In other words, he say, keep judgment, mercy, and faith, and don't let the other thing be undone, the tithing and offering to God. We need to do it all. And we can only do that by the grace of God. Look here in verse number 25. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of exhortation and excess. It's almost a hard word to say. They took great care in their utensils, the food that they ate, the way they washed their hands from all the way up to their elbows before they ate. They took care to have everything kosher, but they never applied this principle to their personal lives. They did everything to look good on the outside, but they lacked the sanctifying grace of God that needed to be within. 1 John 1:9 says that if we have come to God and confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what they lacked. They didn't come to God and ask for that cleansing. They could have found it in Jesus Christ. This is how we get clean inside, and it shows that on the inside we have something different going on. Our character is being changed so that we look more like Jesus. Our behavior changes. I've had people tell me that they have a certain Christian persuasion. They go to a certain church, and yet they live with their boyfriend or girlfriend. They're still smoking, drinking, doing drugs. They're still gambling at home on the internet or over at the casino. They're still doing things that they know they shouldn't be doing, and yet they do them anyway, and thinking that because they're a Christian, they're okay. That's what the hypocritic Pharisees and scribes did. They thought it was okay to do everything they wanted to do. It was all right. They were the leaders of the church. They held offices in the church. They were the spiritual guides for God's people. And yet they fell miserably before God. We look in verse 27. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye like unto the whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. They appear righteous on the outside, but inside there was a lot of skeletons in their closet. They had a form of godliness, but they lacked the power thereof. In Numbers chapter 19, we look at verses 11 through 22. I'm not going to read all of that for you. But in Numbers 19, I'd like to read a few of the text. Numbers chapter 19, beginning at verse number 11. I hope that you could take the time to read some of this yourself. Beginning at verse 11, it said, he that touches the dead body of any man shall be unclean 7 days. He shall purify himself on the third day, and on the seventh day he shall be clean. But if he purify not himself the third day, then the seventh day he shall not be clean. And so in this process, we have the process of the red heifer that was taken outside of the camp and burnt. And then they would take running water and mix it with the ashes of the heifer, and then they would take a hyssop branch and they would sprinkle that on themselves. That was to give the cleansing that they needed. It was a ceremonial cleansing for the people when they become defiled. The only way that you and I can find cleansing today is through Jesus Christ. You agree with that? It's not what we do. We don't have to go out and kill a heifer outside of the gate, outside the doors of the sanctuary. We don't have to dip a hyssop branch in water and the ashes of a heifer and sprinkle ourselves anymore. Because Jesus Christ, the Messiah, came to give the cleansing that you and I need. It outlines for us in this text of Numbers how to cleanse ourselves from touching the dead or the grave. But they, the Pharisees and the scribes, they whitewashed the graves instead of following God's direction about the red heifer ceremony. They made up their own rules. They did it their own way. And how does that sound like us today in many cases? We're going to do it our way. We're going to do it the way it seems good to us. You ever hear somebody say, it's my reality? That's a perverted sense of reality. Because you see, the only reality that's really true is the truth we find in God's Word. All the other realities, when people say, well, that's my reality, yeah, it could be. But it's a perverted reality because it doesn't match up with the reality of God's truth in His Word. And many people use that as an example or an excuse to be able to do whatever they want. Skeletons in the closet. I heard somebody say this to me just recently. A lot of skeletons in the closet. I'd be a liar to say I didn't have any. And so would you. Because the Bible teaches us that none of us are without sin. We have skeletons in the closet. Well, let me put it to you this way. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you don't have any skeletons anymore. Because in the Bible, it tells us in Nahum that God takes our sins and casts them into the deepest ocean. The Mariana Trench, for example, 7.5 miles deep. Never to be seen again. And when Jesus covers your skeletons in the closet with His shed blood, guess what? You don't have skeletons anymore. They've all been buried, never to be dredged up again. It's the devil, the accuser of the brethren, who accuses us before God day and night about those skeletons. And he brings them up before God. And Jesus says, oh, wait a minute. They've been covered with my blood. They don't exist anymore. Don't let people tell you about this, because this is a big deal in politics today. Dredging up the behavior of past events in people's lives. Everybody's got some skeletons, yes, but not everybody's had them wiped away with the blood of Jesus. We've had our closets cleaned out, friends, because of Jesus. I don't know about you, but I'm pretty thankful for that. I'm thankful for what Jesus' blood means for each one of us. Verse number 29. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you yield the tombs, you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulcher of the righteous. And say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore, ye be witnesses unto yourselves that you are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill you up than the measure of your fathers. They were following in the footsteps of their forefathers and killing the prophets, and they followed in that footstep in killing Jesus, the true Messiah. God's forbearance had come to an end. When that 490 years came to an end, that was the end of it for them. Listen, friends, when probation came to an end, there was no hope for them to change that. Every decision that they had made, that was it. When you breathe your last, that's it. There is no more probation for us. God is calling for us today to come to Him and to confess our sins and to ask for forgiveness and to repent and accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And when we do that, friends, the closet gets cleaned out and all of the skeletons are buried. When Jesus said on the cross of Calvary, it is finished, everything that he could have possibly done for those people who had probation for 490 years had reached its climax. How often have we pushed God's grace to the limit? When would God say it's enough? And looking at these woes, we can see that the scribes and the Pharisees had elevated themselves to be their own God. It was their thoughts and actions that counted. It was their rules and regulations and standards that should be followed. They controlled salvation in heaven. Exodus chapter 20, verse 3 says, "You shall have no other gods before me." Why? Why does God say that? It's simple. There are no other gods. There is only one true living God of heaven. That is the God of this universe, the God that you and I accept into our hearts every day. None of us can serve two masters, ourselves and the Lord. Listen to what Joshua said. In Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, he said, "But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the God of heaven." What about you today, friends? Who do you choose to serve? Praise God. Do you want to serve God today with all of your heart, mind, body, and soul? Praise God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would be with each one of us who are making a decision for Jesus Christ today. Whether we're in this church, on the radio listening, or whether we're watching on the internet, accept our confession of faith in Christ. Forgive us, Father. Cleanse us with the blood of Jesus and wipe away all of those skeletons in the closet. Bury them in the deepest sea, never to be seen or remembered again. And from this day forward, give us your grace, your strength, your Holy Spirit, that we can live in accordance to your will for our life. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.